good as we be on this season about reflecting what it means to be a people of God, what it means to be building life and reaching life. And so important, we are reminded again and again, it all started with a posture of welcome. Right? All of us who are here today, we all recognize we were all outsiders before we became insiders of the kingdom. We were not part of even a church community, or not part of even connected to something, but yet God of His grace, His mercy has called us and we become a people of God and we became a family. And so important that we continue being reminded, especially 2 weeks ago, I talked about in the household of Simon the Pharisee, how he ought to be reminded again, God is always the host and we are always the guest. But we're not guests forever, because as we come to church every Sunday, we are both hosting as well as we are guests. We are hosting the presence of God, and yet we are also receiving from each other what God has done in our life. And one more time, it's so wonderful that some of us in our midst, and all of us together, can be part of where God is putting in Chris' heart and for his team about helping a family to be resettled. I think very few of us have stories of being refugees, but we know from Chris' stories and a couple of others whose parents or they themselves were refugees. And those are very important lessons to be reminded how a simple gesture of love, a simple gesture of kindness can do a lot of wonders. Amen? And so, again, today we want to talk about welcome, what Jesus says of welcome. And it's, again, something I want us to reflect from the text, from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verse 15 to 17. And most of us are familiar with the idea of, yes, Pastor, we should welcome the strangers, we should welcome the outsiders, we should be the one as a group of family that we take time to get to know people from the outside. But sometimes there are those in the inside that we also can have oversight, in a sense. And here, Jesus talk about how we ought to welcome children, in a sense. And so the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verse 15 starts with these. Now, they will bring even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. It is common practice in those days for parents to have lots and lots of children. Like, not like today, we talk about, we try to limit to 3, 2, but at least 1, right? Well, some people are so blessed, you know, in our church with so much children, in a sense. But in those days, we shall mention name here. But in those days, you know, in biblical time, they had many children, in a sense. And the problem is, having children doesn't mean they were given a status. Especially if you were part of the Roman Empire, children were regarded as a property of the father. And they were not citizens. So there will come a time, if the father doesn't like you, he may sell you off as a slave. You irritate him long enough, okay, you are now a slave. And so your whole life, the one thing you have to do is to please your father to such a point that he likes you, he will make you a citizen. And that's why we read Paul's gospel about we have been made citizen by God because he loves us. That's why grace is such a powerful message, because unlike the children of the Roman Empire who have to earn a place of citizenship, a place of acceptance, the kingdom of God begins of being accepted by the Father. And because he loves us with such a perfect love, we are all mixed citizens of heaven and a family together. Amen? That's why the message of grace is so important, that for us to understand that where many times we may overlook the children in our midst. But I'm glad, at least for our church, we do pay a lot of attention. We put a lot of resources and time welcoming our children. But I'll tell you, this is not always true in some other places. Right, at least on our church, on Sunday, for many years, we take opportunity to bless our kids just before they get dismissed to their respective groups altogether. And it's such a blessing that we can pray for them, because we are praying for God to do a deep work in their lives. And we are so glad that our children are learning to serve us as ushers. Right? And so I was so happy with Michaela waiting for me to finish my bread and my juice. I was very, under a lot of stress during communion time, just in case you don't know Pastor Jeremy, a lot of stress. But it's wonderful because here is someone who's taking ownership, taking the responsibility to make sure things run clockwork. But much more than us blessing our kids on Sundays, once a year we know we have a time in which we bless our new infants, our new newly born of our toddlers. That we want to bless them and want to speak prophetically. And it's something I want to deposit to you in time to come where someone else in our church is going to have another baby in the family where we throw baby showers with them, not just giving them gifts. But ask God for a word, ask God for a scripture, ask God for something to speak prophetically to the child's life. Because something good is going to happen. And so in Jesus' time, the parents was bringing their kids to Jesus for Jesus to bless them. But in one sense, the disciple got irritated. They were protective over Jesus. They felt that Jesus got more important thing to do than to spend time blessing, praying for young kids. Remember, in that society, children were seen, but they were not heard. They were part of the community, but often they don't get a lot of priority in that sense. But Jesus himself was protective over the children. Look what he says. Excuse me. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Children are largely ignored as unimportant, but for Jesus, his protective attitude towards children is let them come to me. Do not hinder them. And what hinder carries the idea of we are doing something that prevents them, or we have an attitude that forbade them to connect with something much more than who they are. And Jesus said the attitude, the posture, the kingdom, even the least, and the least is often the kids, those who are powerless, those who have no strength, those who may not sometimes know what is happening, and the least of the things of the kingdom belongs to them. And so here Jesus is saying children have a place in the kingdom. And that's why it's so important for us to welcome children. And then this is my question. How do we welcome children? Any great idea? Anyone has, how do we welcome kids and children? Beg your pardon? Bring more food for them. All right. Give them more lollies, I will tell them. And the parents say, no, right? What else? That's good. What else? Games, all right, okay? So there are things the way to welcome children, basically, is to find every opportunity to include them. That is the most bottom line thing. Whatever we do to welcome children, not just into the church, but into the kingdom, that is to include them. And look at this example, right, of a perfect father. Okay, we learn from our perfect father how he welcomed children, and then we follow his way. Right, look at Luke chapter 3, 21-22, and we know that was the day Jesus presented himself to John the Baptist to be baptized. And look at this. Verse 21, it says, now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. We must begin to understand God blessed Jesus before Jesus even began his ministry. You know, more often than not, for many of us, we have this posture, we have this attitude that only when we serve God, he will bless us. But this is not the kingdom. The kingdom is counterintuitive. You are blessed before you even started. And this is why Jesus, when he began his ministry on the Sermon on the Mount, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor in the spirit, Blessed are you who are meek. Blessed are you. And Jesus went down calling people blessed, even where the circumstances of their life was not seem to be a blessing, but yet the kingdom begins first about you and I have been blessed. And that's why Paul in Ephesians say we are blessed with all things in Christ. Even before we actually knew Christ. So ask your neighbor, are you not blessed then? We are blessed. Because identity is always before ministry. Or we should say identity before ministry. Ministry increases the awareness of your identity. But you do not build your ministry, or rather, you should not build your identity on the ministry. One of the happiest times of my life, asked Joanne, when we were in New Zealand, I wasn't pastoring for almost 2-3 years. It was the best time because I discovered my identity in Christ. It is not what I do. It's who I am to the Father. So in a sense, ministry is not about doing, but it's about being. It is about having a relationship. And when I have this relationship with the Father, ministry begins to flow. Everything we do flows from the sense of our identity that we are loved by the Father. That because I'm loved by the Father, everything I am attempting to do in the Father's name, I know the Father is going to help me. So in that sense, ministry is about participation with God, not production for God. Too often we think it's about how much we do, rather the joy of participating with what God is doing. Some years ago, I met a pastor and he was telling me he was on a mission trip to India and he saw a lot of starving kids on the street. And almost immediately, he started 3 orphanages. Start feeding the kids. And the ministry went on for 20 years. And I said, yeah, this is not like a extraordinary story. I heard such stories many times. But he said to me, do you know, Richard, when I started all these things, I never prayed one time. Okay, now this is counterintuitive, right? Because for most of us, hey, before we do anything, we better pray. Then we pray again. Then we pray some more. And often the way we pray is to get out of it, not getting into it. You get what I'm saying? Come on, people, let's be honest. Right? Sometimes as a pastor asks you, can you help me? Let me pray about it. That's a Christian way of saying no. No, thank you for letting me down very gently. Right. But he said that, you know, starting this 3 orphanages, and after 20 years, the truth is, I never prayed one time to the Father whether I should start this orphanages. And I was curious, why do you do that? Because I am a son. And because I am a son, I have the responsibility to do my Father's business. How many of you agree with that kind of insight? Many times I will say, yes, we ought to pray. But we pray is because we are participating with God. And this is something I've been doing for many years. I was asking the Father, what are you doing in Perth? Can I get involved? What are you doing in our church? Can I get involved? Can I participate? Because it's not about production per se, but it is about participation. And how do we welcome children? That's a question I want to ask. And you begin to see here, God started with recognizing Jesus' identity before Jesus did any ministry. And this is how, if you look at the whole New Testament, people like Paul, Peter, John, they begin to see the church as children of God. He began to talk about the identity before they bring about any correction, before they bring about any insight, before they bring about something they need to address that is important in their heart. They begin to talk about them. And here is Paul in Romans, he will say, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And he talks about the Spirit in Romans 8. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we are children of God. And people like Peter will say, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil of the world where you live in ignorance. And Paul himself say, when it comes to evil, be infant. When it comes to doing the right thing, be adults. And how we ought to be walking as children of light. But the best verse I ever think of is from 1 John chapter 3. It says, See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we shall be called children of God. So are we. And I like King James, he say, no, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that he has lavished us. He has poured out his love for us. And so you begin to see how the way we become children is a way the Father, who is the perfect Father, welcomes Jesus by recognizing his identity. And so the first thing we ought to do, my next slide will be this, is help your children to establish their identity. It is recognizing them. It is affirming them. It is learning to catch them doing right rather than always catching them doing wrong. Think about it. You know, how do we catch them doing right? It's when you come to them for no reason, whatever, you just say, son, daughter, I love you. I'm glad your God gives to us. You know, because the scripture says you are God gives to us. You are children of the highest King, and you are God's masterpiece. And this family is not complete without you. Now, as someone in the family, you can say, I love being your dad. I love being your mom. I love being your sibling. Now, without rolling your eyes or gagging, but really means it. Because when you begin to help them recognize they play a role, their very existence before they do anything is important to you, something will change. But best of all, you tell them, you are a gift of God to us. And always tell them you love them no matter what happens in life. Tell them I'm proud of you long before they do anything. And this is what I did with my two kids. As I grew up with Joanne, with Amanda, with them, we say, oh, Papa, are you proud of me? I'm always proud of you. But I can be prouder. Yeah? There's the Asian parenting going in. Right? I can be prouder. You know. And the thing is this, is that sometime help them to discover who they are to the Father. Will be something that will change them for the rest of their life. Because as parents or even as a family, even as a community, not everyone will be with us forever. Sometimes the day will come, our children will grow up, they will live their own life, but there's something they will carry because they know who they are. And like my friend, however they relate to the things of the Father, they will say, I have responsibility in the things of the kingdom. The next thing we can do is help them find their voice. Help them find their voice. One thing I learned, okay? One thing y'all discover, I'm not a perfect father. Okay, no stress. Because I never was instantly a father of a 5-year-old kid. Neither was I a father of a 20-year-old kid. You get what I'm saying? It just came upon me. But one thing I learned, taking my kids to school, Amanda and Nat, is I learned to listen. And I'll tell you, Nat is one person who has full of questions in life. That he was, as I take him to school, he said, Papa, I got a question. Then I will give him my answer. And sometimes the question he asks us, I will tell you the truth, is frivolous. At 3:15 p.m., I pick him up. Papa, I've been thinking about your answer. Are you studying? You spend the past 7 hours reflecting. Yes, I'm going to follow up with what you say, right? And over the years, they begin to tell me sometimes, I'll tell you some of the most mundane things in life. Some of those things that, oh, there's no consequences. I thank God it's through them I learned patience. That's why I love you guys very much. Thanks to Amanda and Nat. But I learned something. If you learn to listen to the unimportant, the day will come, they know they will listen. You will listen to what is so important to them. Because if you always no time to hear their frivolous expression or things, they will have this mindset is you're not interested in them. And when they go through the hardest time in life, when they go through a deep struggle, the thing is they may not tell you. And that will be sad in one sense. Help them to find their voice also means ask them of their opinion. What do you think? Do not think they only have opinion once they are older. They have opinion from the day they are born. Especially those of you who have babies, you need to feed. They have opinion what they want to eat. Even they can't tell you, they don't want. That's right. Sometimes they flip the bowl altogether, right? They have opinions. But as they grow older, teach them. Help them. Don't always nag at them. If you always have to keep on repeating to your kids the same thing, you are not a parent. You are a parrot. Right? In the encyclopedia, animal, parent, parrot. Right? Came the next. Teach them responsibility. And the only way they can be responsible is when they understand ownership. And Jesus learned that ownership when he was 12 years old, when he told his parents, "Do you not know I'm doing my father's business?" If we always have to keep on telling them the same thing, that means there is no ownership. And where there's no ownership, there is no responsibility. But in the things of the kingdom, you must train them to take ownership of their life value, their life purposes, the way they see, how they see themselves, the way God sees them. I mean, you want to help them find their voice, you must also recognize sometimes your ideas, your thoughts can be wrong. Parents, when was the last time you honestly apologized to your kids saying, "You are right, I am wrong"? But as Asian parents, we never apologize. If we are wrong, what we do? We buy them ice cream. But honestly, in the kingdom, we do not lose our persona or personality, but we step up into something much more. When we are able to say we are wrong, it's not the fear of they look at us as imperfect, but they see us as genuine. They see us as authentic. They see us as human. Because they know their parents and them are not on a journey towards perfectionism, but on this journey about being healthy together. If you look at how Jesus, the way he related to his disciples, most time he never say they were wrong. But most time he will say they need to stretch their faith. There are times he will correct them. Not to say there was no correction, but there are many times while Jesus, we will say he never apologized because he's God, he's perfect. But he will bring them to change their mind, how they see God, how they understand the things of his purpose. And this brings me to my third point, is help them to lean on God. Help them to lean on God. And I need to be honest here, because our children catch our faith by watching us. Our children catch our faith by watching us. So there are a couple of things we can do. First, be a kingdom tour guide. What do I mean by being a kingdom tour guide? Means look up at life, look up at daily situation, start to point out those God moments in your daily life. Look at circumstances where you can tell your story and say, those were God moments, that God was there. Be a tour guide of the kingdom to your children, because I say one of the things I carry in my heart for the longest time, that those who are 35 years and below have not yet witnessed a powerful move of God in this generation. And one of the things I began also been bubbling for many years, okay, and it's about time I need to tell you guys, I believe First Light is going to be one of the churches with the greatest children ministry in this city in the days to come. So how many of you are with me? Okay, now I don't feel lonely anymore. If it's not us, then who? I'm not saying that doing this is a competition with other churches, oh, they are better than this, so we should. No. I'm saying that many of us in the kingdom have not yet learned to truly welcome children. This is a legacy thing. This is something I think God is giving us assignment. Don't ask me how it's going to happen, but I begin to see there are things that God's going to bring to place where First Light is going to be strategically positioned and to be led to one of the greatest move of God in the days to come, if only we believe that our children, our youth, our young adults can begin to see the things of God. And this is where you and I must begin to train them to see the fingerprints of God across the experiences of our life. Help them to see God is real. Help them to see God is true. And this is by building an active prayer life for them as well as an active prayer life with them. Let me share you two quick stories. First, it happens a number of years ago where this missionary in Central Africa, she was a medical doctor, and they were running like a medical center right in the jungle. And what happened, a lady came, and she unfortunately died after giving prematurely to a baby boy, right? And she left behind a 2-year-old daughter. And so this doctor was worried because they don't have an incubator to help this premature baby. And so the only thing they could do was, they said that we need to get a hot water bottle to keep this baby warm in the night, because in that part of Africa, temperature falls very fast and it gets very cold at night. So one of the nurses went to get the only hot water bottle they had in that clinic, and unfortunately, when they pour hot water, the hot water bottle burst. And hot water bottle is not something that's commonly being sold in the shops. And so they knew the chances of the baby is going to die is quite high. And so this doctor held a meeting with all the children in the clinic. Most of them were orphans. And they came together. He shared that, look, this lady died, left behind a premature baby. The water bottle burst and left behind a 2-year-old daughter. And so let us pray. And this girl just stood up and prayed, said, Lord, we need a hot water bottle by this afternoon, not by tomorrow. Because tomorrow will be too late. The baby will die. We're going to believe you for this water, hot water bottle by this afternoon. And meantime, if you're going to send a hot water bottle, send also a doll for that 2-year-old girl. There's a way to tell her that you love her. And all the kids will say, amen. But except for the doctor, she didn't dare to say amen. Because what if God doesn't come true? There is a tension between what I call praying presumptuously, but there is also the joy of praying audaciously. Audacious prayer is a willingness to take bold risks with God. As Smith Wigglesworth used to say, if God do not move, I move God. As A.W. Tozer once says, God listened to Elijah because Elijah listened to God. A kind of audacious prayer. And this doctor was saying, wow, I've been in this jungle for 4 years and no one ever sent me a parcel. How is this water bottle supposed to come? But within an hour or so, there was a huge parcel sent to the clinic. It was sent 5 months ago by ship. And so this doctor was quite excited. So she doesn't want to open it by herself. So he got all the other kids to open. And so it began to open up. And the first item they saw was a hot water bottle. Then that girl who prayed, don't stop. Keep digging for the door. And they start removing all the items. At the bottom of the box, there was a baby doll. And the person who packed this thing 5 months ago was packing everything. And the Lord said to her, this guy packed a hot water bottle, and the first thing come to his mind was, they don't need a hot water bottle in Africa. But out of obedience, they did it. And this is why Isaiah said, God says, I will answer your prayer before you listen. This is how we teach children to trust on God and train them to see the fingerprint of God. And one last story I want to share is happened to me personally about 40 years ago when I was involved in a children's camp back in Singapore. And guess what? The topic was faith. Faith. And we were right at the end of Singapore. And those days, there was no mobile phone. It was in Punggol. Those from Singapore know it's one long road in and there was nothing. So if anything happened, you really had to trust God. And so right in the middle of the camp, one of the boys got a very bad asthmatic attack, and he was actually turning blue. Everyone is worried now. We can't get access to a phone. There's no mobile phone. It's a long 50 minutes run for me. The nearby coffee shop to call, an ambulance kind of thing. So, of course, as the adult there, all of us were worried and panicky. And, of course, one of the boys say, "Didn't you teach us faith? Should we not lay hands and pray for this boy right now?" Then, of course, we say, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." Then one of my fellow leaders say, "What if God don't answer?" See, this is how our mind is always tuned that way. What if God don't answer? I say, "Shut up. Just pray right now." So they prayed, and within a few minutes, the boy took his first gasp of air, and everything just restored. Amen? But then we begin to have this conversation is, what is the thin line between presumptuous prayer and praying audaciously? And I begin to say, I think it's only when we start to pray audaciously, we will discover what is presumptuous prayer, what is praying out of context. Only when we know the hands of God, that He is for us, that He is with us. Because audacious prayer come from one clarity is we are so fully persuaded of God's love for us that we are never going to be fearful of being disappointed. Because godly audacity is asking for great things even though they may seem too great, but asking because we know God delights in us and He welcomes us to pray. How then do we welcome children? We welcome them by helping them to know who they are in Christ. We welcome them by helping them to find their voice. And we help them by helping them to lean on God, that they will grow up to be men and women who know that if God is for them, who can be against them? Amen. At this time, let us all rise and let us all begin to pray. Begin to trust God and begin to seek Him. To discover again the joy of what John say, to behold the kind of love the Father has for us, that we are called children of God. So Father, I just pray on this day that for each one of us, as what Jesus said, teach us to be childlike again, to be audacious in our relationship with You and have no fear. That Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for a stirring of that faith again, like a child believing in a good Father who loves us. And Father, You are not just good, You are perfect. That's why the Lord Jesus calls You the righteous Father, because whatever You do for us, You will always do right for us. But I also pray, Father, for the assignments in the day to come. And church, this is something I want to challenge you. You will believe God is going to cause us to usher in one of the greatest move of seeing our children entering not by the hundreds, not by the thousands, but the tens of thousands of the kingdom. I just ask you, raise your hands and faith and believe God. It's never by our own might or by our own strength, but by Your Spirit, O Lord. And so, Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that He is You who enable us, it is You who will cause us to walk in a way that will bring You glory, that will bring You joy. So, Father, I just pray on this day You deposit that grace upon us. Release us a new grace that we will love our own children as You love us, but we begin to love our other children in days to come in the way they know the love of the perfect Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.